This is the Life Truth Network. On October the 2nd, 2016, I was ordained to preach the gospel. The first minister to lay on hands was my father. He gave me two principles: preach the truth and love your people. With those principles in mind, I preach the word. I'm Nathan Caldwell, and this is Protectors of the Book. Genesis chapter 29. Today, though, we're going to talk about love. In Genesis 29, we're going to see an interesting story. Let's start with verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well, and behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We ask your forgiveness where we failed you. I ask for your guidance to say the words I need to say. Avoid something I shouldn't say. Help me preach your message your way. In Jesus' name, amen. There is something about love, isn't there? Love is an amazing thing. It keeps us going when we just want to stop and quit. Tell you what. When somebody loves you, it uplifts your spirits. When you love somebody, it gives you reason to keep working. Because why? Because you're doing it for them. How much would we be willing to go through for love? Well, in all honesty, the answer is, it depends on how much you love somebody, doesn't it? Now, that's a kind of a double tale there, because if I love somebody a lot, I'm willing to go through a lot for them. But if I'm not willing to go through a lot for them, how much do I really love them? It goes two ways there. There's your positive aspect, but there's also your negative aspect. And today we're not going to just look at people. Loving people is definitely part of it, but it's not just loving people. It's also about loving God. And how much am I willing to go through for loving God? You know, Jacob went through quite a bit because of his love for this Rachel that we've just met in the text here. Now, first of all, we see that Jacob cared for his family. I mean, the first thing he did when he met, you know, talked to him, he said, Hey, who are y'all from? And they say, Oh, we're from over here. And you know, well, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? Now, that's his family. He's talking about his family. Because you're talking about people that were directly related to his mom, you know, Rebecca. And he's like, yeah, we know him. Well, is he doing all right? Now, here's the thing. If Jacob didn't care about his family, why would he even ask that? Of course he cared about his family. And do we not do the same thing? You know, you meet somebody that's like, where are you from? Oh, from Clarksville. Oh, you know Dale Caldwell? Yeah, I know him. How's he doing? He's my uncle. This kind of stuff happens often. You know, and said, we're from Clarksville. You know Bob Oden? Yeah, we know him. How's he doing? He used to pastor my wife's church. We love him like crazy.
You care about people. You ask about them. Especially if you haven't seen them in a while. And think about Jacob. Jacob probably never met this family. He cares. He's making sure everybody's okay, isn't he? Not only was he okay, but here comes Rachel. Here comes Rachel. And Jacob says in verse 7, and he said, "Lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water you the sheep and go and feed them." And they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, till they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." So I can imagine, remember where we're at. We're in the Middle East, right? Jacob, all these people, they're in the Middle East. Best of my knowledge, it's pretty hot in the Middle East. But we're not just in the Middle East. We're in the Middle East at high noon. It's hot. And everybody is waiting to water their animals at high noon. Jacob's like, this is not the time for this. It's like, let's go ahead and finish this thing. I can almost imagine him thinking, let's finish this thing and let's get out of here. You know, somewhere in the shade or something. Verse 9 says, "While he yet spake with them, Rachel come with her father's sheep, for she kept them." So we see Rachel was a hard worker. She kept her father's sheep. "And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother." So Rachel is his cousin, if I did the relationship math correctly. "When he sees her and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." Jacob, in a heat of the day, moves this stone from this well. And I can imagine it's not a little bitty rock, because it's a well, right? I imagine that's a decently heavy stone. He moves it off, and not only does he move it off for Rachel, he waters her whole flock. I imagine there was some sweat involved in that. Verse 11 says, "And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And he ran and told." And she ran and told her father. So out of love, I assume at this point it was most likely a familial love, because this was his family, he does this. He moves the rock and waters her sheep. Think of the intense heat. When we really love somebody, we're willing to do a lot for them. Think about this. Jacob wasn't even asked to do this. He just did it. He just did it. When we truly love somebody, we don't ask always, "Can I change that light bulb for you?" We just do it. We don't ask, "Hey, do you want me to do this or that for you?" If we know it needs to be done, sometimes we just do it without being asked. That's what Jacob did, and I believe that's what we do. And I believe that it's a good thing to do. "And it came to pass," verse 13, "when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things." Now look at verse 13. There we go. In verse 12, Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother. Brother was their way of talking kinship. He wasn't saying specifically, "This is my brother," like in the literal sense, because literally Jacob was the nephew of Laban. So Laban was his uncle. But the way they talked back then, that's just what he's my brother. Sometimes I remember they would say of your grandfather, "He's my father," right? This is just the way they talked. So if somebody says, "Hey, it says he's his uncle, but it also says he's his brother," and they try to do what some people try to do and say, "Hey, that's contradiction," No, it's not. It's just the way they talked.
So here we have a family reunion of sorts, right? Everybody's together. Jacob's with his uncle. It's a nice time. And I don't know that Jacob expected that to happen. And let me tell you I want to tell you something. This is probably a breath of fresh air for Jacob. Because let me tell you where Jacob has been from this point. Jacob, after conniving his brother's birthright out of him, has since fooled his own father into giving him Esau's blessing. So Jacob has the blessing of the firstborn son, and Esau was mad. And Rebecca, his mom, said, "You better get out of here. Let him cool down." So now Jacob's out here in the desert in high noon, and all of a sudden there's this family reunion. I'm sure that's a breath of fresh air for Jacob.
Not only that, we're about to see in a minute, Jacob don't have to worry about where he's going to sleep now. He has a place. Because in verse 14, Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. So he's here. He's there for a month. Now, I'm sure during that month, Jacob is helping out. He's trying to pull his weight. Verse 15, Laban tells him, he says, "Because you're my brother, you're my kin, you're my family, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what will your wages be?" So he says, "I want to pay you something. What would you like from me? You're helping me out. You're making my work lighter. How can I help you out?" Now, during this time, Jacob had been there a month. Jacob had probably seen Rachel many times. And he'd gotten to know her character. And if it's anything like I suspect, because remember, she kept her father's sheep, it was the character of a hardworking woman. Somebody who was willing to do a lot for love. And Jacob fell in love with Rachel. And so what he asks Laban for, well, let's just read and see. Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger, Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So, Rachel's, Laban, Rachel's dad, and Jacob, they make an agreement. Jacob's going to work 7 years. He gets Rachel to marry in return. Not an uncommon thing. The arranged marriage and the way you do things back then, that's typical, right? You got your price that you pay to marry and all that. So you have this agreement. Now, something we need to know, that during the early days of family, especially the family of Abraham, remember, Jacob would later be renamed Israel, they needed to keep the line pure, which left not many options for marriage. You were going to marry a family of some sort. So he was going to marry his cousin in this case. No, they weren't going to do something super weird or anything, but you had to marry family. I mean, back when Adam and Eve was around, all they had to marry was brothers and sisters. So you were going to marry family. Well, this is kind of early on in human history too. I mean, it's after the flood, but it's before Israel was even on the scene. And to keep the line pure, and probably to keep it out of pagan hands, you're going to marry family. So he works for 7 years. And he said it seemed like no time. Seemed like just a few days. Why? Because he loved Rachel that much. When we have something to look forward to, a goal to work towards, it can lessen the load of that work mentally, emotionally. Because of Jacob's love for Rachel, the time flew by. Love is the ultimate motive. Helping a loved one is the ultimate goal. So if, let me put it this way. There's mothers in here. There's fathers in here. Raising a kid is hard work. Last I checked, it takes 18 years or more to do it. Under normal circumstances. But did the time fly? No. Oh, all right. Point is, you loved him and you were willing to do it. And I have heard that people have said, before you know it, they're old, they're moving out of the house, you miss them, and it's over before you know it. You worked hard to raise those kids. You loved those kids, and now suddenly those kids, they're not kids anymore. They're yours, but they're adults. What was the goal as parents? You wanted to raise them with a roof over their head, food in their belly, and God in their hearts. That was your goal. That was what you worked toward. And it made those 18 years worthwhile. And I'm not asking about that when I know y'all would say it did. Whether it took forever or not. When your child accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, it is worth every bit of hard work, hard labor, sweat, blood, and tears that you put into it. And when you go on and you see your kids become good people, it's worth a whole lot. It's worth a whole lot. So what goals are we working for? How are we helping those we love? What about our love of God? What is our goal in our spiritual life? Well, I'm just kind of just waiting and hanging and just, you know, seeing where it takes me. It's not going to get you very far. Taking my goal, I want to read the Bible more, I want to pray more, and I want to pastor this church well. And I want God to use us. And I would love for this church to grow. And I want us to work hard for that. And that would be our goal, wouldn't it? To work hard for that. Now, whether God grants that or not, let it not be said we don't work for it. Okay? The rest is up to God. We don't have to worry about that. But we love our church, so we should be willing, and we are, I know, to work for that and towards that. So 7 years comes. Now we're at verse 21. Time must have flew. It only took a few verses. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went unto her. And Laban gave his daughter, Leah, Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Why have you beguiled me this way?" I'm paraphrasing a little bit so my tongue don't get tied. Jacob had fulfilled his part, but Laban had deceived Jacob. Now Laban has an excuse, and this is his excuse. Laban said, "It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service which thou served me yet another 7 years." And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him also Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Now, here you see the phrase "fulfill her week." Back then, and get this, marriages lasted like a week. There were like festivities that would go on for like a week.
I don't know that every marriage was like this, but this still goes on today in the Middle East. There are weddings that take like, the festivities last like a week.
So this is not unusual, but I can imagine what Laban is saying. Just go through with it, and I'll give you Rachel if you'll work for me another 7 years. Laban is a little bit, one, he's presumptuous. He's mean, and he's deceitful. And this is really despicable stuff. Here in the morning, Jacob woke to the wrong woman. This is not who he expected to wake up to. I mean, can you imagine feeling so violated and just, it's terrible. What Laban should have done is he should have either done it as he promised or not promised and then explained why. However, my source, the commentary critical and explanatory on the whole Bible, says this kind of stuff is still done in the Middle East at times. Deception to marry off the firstborn could still go on today. They are apparently, not everybody obviously, because everybody's different, right? But there are families in the Middle East, probably many, that are desperate to marry off the firstborn before you marry off anybody else. Still goes, so this is not uncommon. This is the train of thought of these people. But let me tell you something. Just because it was the train of thought of these people, that doesn't make it right. Laban made an agreement with Jacob. He should have abided by it. But, verse 29, Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him another 7 years. So, his love for Rachel was so strong that he was willing to work another 7 years for Rachel. He didn't argue the fact. He didn't say, no, He didn't say, I worked 7 years. You promised me Rachel. I want Rachel. He didn't do that. He said, I'll work another 7 years. If that's what it takes to have my love, person, my beloved, the person that I love, then that's what it'll do. He was willing to go through all that pain, all that heartache, and all that mess for Rachel. You know, strong love is long-suffering. It's patient, but I really like the word long-suffering because there's a lot of suffering in love. And sometimes you have to suffer for a long time. How much are we willing to suffer? How strong is our love? How strong is our love for our families? How much are we willing to go through to help a loved one? How about our friends? I know right now we've got friends that are going through some pretty hard stuff. And thankfully God has allowed us to be trying to help them through this thing. But it's not always easy. How about our love for the lost? How much are we willing to go through out of love for the lost? I know people who have gone all the way to another country just out of their love for God and their love for the lost. We met somebody not long ago who went to Des Moines, Iowa, right?
There are people going all over the place, leaving their house, leaving their homes, sometimes leaving their families, their extended family, moving away from their parents, moving away from their brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, to do the will of God, because that's what it takes to win the lost. How strong is our love for the lost? And how strong is our love for God? What are we willing to go through? Because I want to tell you something. Jesus told us that if we're going to love Him, if we're going to love Him, we're going to have to follow Him. We're going to have to obey Him. And if we follow and obey Jesus to our fullest, like He expects us to do, Jesus says we're going to suffer.
We see that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. This is common sense, since Jacob only wanted to marry Rachel to begin with. Leah wasn't even on his radar. Now think of the suffering Leah's father put her through because he wouldn't simply abide by the promise he made the first time. Think of the heartache Leah went through. Think of how Leah felt when she woke up in the morning, Jacob saw her and he got upset. That is not what you want to wake up to in the morning of your wedding
or the day after, you know, your wedding. That's not what you want to do. That's not what you want to wake up to. You want love. You want compassion. You want acceptance. And yet he got, you're not who I wanted. Think of the pain that caused love.
Well, loving one wife more than another is yet another reason why multiple wives is a bad idea. Just because it happened doesn't mean that God condoned it. When we look in Genesis at Adam and Eve, we see God's intention in marriage.
One man, one woman, for one lifetime.
But it is what it is. And Jacob at least is to be admired in the sense that he loved Rachel so much, he was willing to go through so much. Jacob was willing to go through so much for Rachel. What are we willing to go through for others? If we aren't willing to go through much, how much do we really love them? I think we should ask ourselves that. I think when we start saying things like, well, that's not my job, that's not my place. Now, yes, there are times where it's not your place. But if we're saying it just to get out of it, I think we should start asking ourselves, how much do I really love these people that I claim to love? God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. He came down here in the form of Jesus in the flesh to die for us and raise from the dead. How much do we love him? He loved us. His love put him through 30 plus years of suffering. No matter how good his life was before his ministry, even if it was really good, it was still worse than heaven. By heaven's standards, that would be suffering. 30 plus years of suffering. God, the Son, suffered for love of us. What are we willing to suffer for love of God? There's something I want us to do, maybe as we pray, as we leave, as we go forth. Let's start examining our love for others, our love for the lost, and our love, especially our love for God. Because I think we need to, more than once, check ourselves. You know, in the Sunday school today, we were talking about Nehemiah and how the Jews had been with such a terrible, the wall of Jerusalem being in such a terrible state that they were used to it. It didn't bother them. I think sometimes we can live life and it's like in the book of Revelation, he talks to one church and what did he say? He said, you left your first love. I think sometimes that can be us. And I think we should constantly ask ourselves, where am I in my spiritual life? I mean, there's always room for improvement. We should ask ourselves, where am I? How much do I love God?